And we are going to continue, and actually I want to still continue on verse 13, Ephesians chapter 1, 13. And there's so much when you get in. And you know, today is Easter Sunday. And there are so many churches, they get into Easter Sunday. So let's turn to Ephesians 1:13, chapter 1, verse 13, as we are continuing the Word of God. And in Him you also trusted after you heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Last week we saw that the righteousness of God that is required, how can a person be saved? How can a person go to heaven? The only way you can go to heaven is you need to have the righteousness of God. So we know that we are born sinners. If you are born sinner, there is no righteousness in us. Apart from that, God gave us the Ten Commandments. Now, what is required of the Ten Commandments is righteousness, the righteousness of God. And man cannot fulfill all the Ten Commandments to gain any righteousness. So we cannot even get righteousness from the Ten Commandments. It shows that you're a sinner. And religions of the world show they cover up their sins with their righteousness. And we saw even the modern churches today, you know, there are so many large biblical, churches who teach from the Word of God, but yet these churches, they are not biblically right when it comes to the gospel. And they have so much, they cover their righteousness with their programs, with everything else, but not sound biblical teaching on the Word of God. And we saw this last week. And also the church of Laodicea was a good example, and how God rebuked that church for its worldliness. And we saw that the only true righteousness is found in Christ Jesus. And we saw that the gospel reveals the righteousness. And that righteousness is in Christ Jesus, because He is righteous, because He was born sinless. That's one. Number two, He is God who is in flesh. Number two. And number three is He obeyed all of the law. So He's righteous. Now, let me ask you a question. If God forgave all your sins, just say, God says, I'm going to forgive all your sins, does that mean that you can go to heaven? Because God forgave all your sins, does that mean that you can go to heaven? No, you can't. Let me tell you why. Adam was innocent. That means he didn't have a positive righteousness. But he was innocent. He didn't sin, but he didn't have a positive righteousness. See, you need to have a positive righteousness, because God is positively righteous. To be with a God who is positively righteous, you need to have not zero, that means all your sins are forgiven. You need to have a positive righteousness. Christ had the positive righteousness. Not only Christ was born innocently, he was not only the last Adam, but also Adam, our Adam, he disobeyed the law, but Christ fulfilled the law. To Adam, God gave a law, and Adam blew it. But Christ fulfilled all of the law. So here we see a positive righteousness in Christ. And so we have this positive righteousness only through Christ Jesus, and we can be with the Father God. Now, I was reading the Heidelberg Catechism. You know, Heidelberg, all these during the time of the Reformation, one of the things that the Roman Catholic Church said was, all right, if you give the Word of God to common man, there will be all kinds of interpretations. Who is right in interpreting the Word of God? There will be all kinds of interpretation, and there will be all kinds, and how do you know which interpretation is right? That was the thing that the Roman Catholic told. Because of that, the Christian theologians, they came up with catechism. Catechisms were given to disciple people to show, they gave the scriptures and they kind of expand the scriptures and gave the meaning of it for them to understand it. Alright? So, I was reading the Heidelberg Catechism. It says, how are you righteous before God? Heidelberg is a thing that gives questions and it gives the answer through scriptures. So the question is, how are you righteous before God? The answer is, only by true faith in Jesus Christ, then it gives the scriptures. Romans 3:21-25, Galatians 2:16, Ephesians 2:8-9, and Philippians 3:9. That is, although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and have never kept any of them, Romans chapter 3, verse 9-10, and I am still prone always to evil, Romans 7:23, yet God, without any merit of mine, Titus 3:5, of mere grace, Romans 3:24 and Ephesians 2:8, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, 1 John 2:2, righteousness and holiness of Christ, 1 John 2:1, Romans 4:4-5, 2 Corinthians 5:19, as if I had never committed nor had any sins and had myself accomplished all the obedience which Christ has fulfilled for me, 2 Corinthians 5:21, if only I accept such benefit with a believing heart, John 3:18, Romans 3:28, and 10:10. You know, it's amazing when you read these things, so much rich, and backs it up with scripture, everything. So Apostle Paul continues with the following in Ephesians, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The seal, the word seal in Greek, it means sparagizo. It literally means to set a seal upon or mark, set a mark upon somebody. It also, the meaning is for security from Satan. Also, it means concealed or to hide or to keep secret. Also, it means that it means to authenticate of a written document, of a testimony of a person. Now, it's very clear that we saw God in salvation, how He gave us salvation, and in salvation the righteousness is imputed to us. Once He imputed righteousness, the Holy Spirit seals us until the day of redemption. So the meaning of this sealing is, we need to understand what it means, because there are some false doctrines going on. In the Old Testament, it meant when a king issues a decree, he seals with his own ring that it cannot be reversed. I'm going to show you a scripture. If you turn with me to Esther chapter 8, verse 8. Esther. Haman, who wanted to destroy all the Jews, that's the story of Esther. And Esther chapter 8, verse 8. And here we say, let's start from verse 7. The king Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, indeed I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hands on the Jews. Verse 8, you yourself write a decree concerning the Jews as you please in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. So that means cannot be reversed. Absolutely no. That's how the Holy Spirit has sealed us. Amazing. Doesn't that give assurance that the Holy Spirit has sealed you until the day of redemption? That means God is not going to reverse His opinion. He's not going to change because He is immutable. So there are false teaching that is going on today that says that you can lose your salvation. To me, I believe if God gives eternal life, it's eternal life. Eternal life is eternal life. When does eternal life begin? Since the day you trust in Christ Jesus, you have eternal life. This is not temporal life. And God cannot reverse it. It shows His authenticity over the believer and the security of salvation. Hereby sealing the true believer, He confirms and certifies the assurance of the salvation of the believer. This in theology is called perseverance of the saints. The eternal security that we have in Christ Jesus. There are a lot of churches today who do not believe in the perseverance of the saints. John chapter 6 verse 27, Jesus said, 27, Jesus said, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." If you say you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, it says that Ephesians chapter 2:13 that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit of promise. What does the Holy Spirit promises? You know, the Holy Spirit's promise is the Scripture. Because the Scripture is the promise that you can truly trust in. When God promises something in the Scripture, He will not change. The Holy Spirit it promises the Scripture. What is in the Scripture will come true, and what is in the Scripture is right. It's correct. So Scripture is the Word of God that is breathed out by the Spirit of God. It is the promised Word of God, and the promises of God never fails. Wow! It is promised. Once it's promised, and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, that's it. There's no way that you can change it. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30 says, Ephesians 4:30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Here we go. Now, we are sealed for the day of redemption. That means we are sealed for that day that our bodies are going to be redeemed, you know, and the day of judgment. Okay, for that day, we are sealed, but the Christians are not. We are not going to be. God is not going to send His wrath and judgment on us, but we are going to have the gifts and rewards on that day. So we are being sealed here. So, but there are some who teach that you can lose your salvation. And they believe people who are truly saved can lose their salvation by failing to keep the faith. One of the prominent teachers of this doctrine was John Wesley of the Methodist Church. John Wesley said, "I believe a saint may fall away that one of his holy or righteous in the judgment of God himself may nevertheless so fall from God as to perish everlastingly." Now, here we see even Christians' error. So just because you're a Christian, it doesn't mean that his doctrine is right. We have to be very careful. Of course, John Wesley is being highly very prominently, believe, or the evangelical church, they believe of him, you know. So he's been highly been taken, a popular preacher. And but yet, still, they can fall into false doctrines. Remember, John Wesley, just to give a little history here, John Wesley lived with George Whitfield. They were friends. You know who George Whitfield is? He was a great evangelist during that time. And they lived at the same period of time. They were friends. Whitfield said to John Wesley, "No, dear sir, you mistake." John Wesley was going to write a book on predestination, on free grace. Then George Whitfield wrote a letter to John Wesley on June 25, 1739, saying, "I hear, honored sir, you are about to print a sermon. It shocks me to think of it. What will be the consequences but controversy? If people ask me my opinion, what shall I do? I have a critical part to act. God enabled me to behave right. Silence on both sides will be the best." So he didn't want John Wesley to write this book. So he tried to prevent it first. So he wrote this letter. Then he said, "It is noised abroad already." That means it's been going all over before writing the book, even all over the world, country. "And there is a division between you and me." So there's already, people are hearing there's a division already, even before the book wrote. So George Wick said, "It's better you not to write about it." So he warned him. Then he says, "Oh, my heart within me is grieved." So Whitfield tried his best. There are some of his statements to John Wesley not to publish the book. And these are some of his statements he said. "How would the cause of our common master suffer by our raising disputes about a particular points of doctrines? For Christ's sake, let us not be divided amongst ourselves. Avoid all disputation. Do not oblige me to preach against you. I'd rather die." He said, "Please, don't allow me to preach against you. You're my brother. You know, they're friends. If I do that, I'd rather die." But nevertheless, Wesley went and published his book. Then George Whitfield, he had to answer back. This is where when a Christian, even a dear Christian, even a Christian who is close to you, does error, you need to confront. You need to confront. Paul did. A letter from George Whitfield, I'll give just a small paragraph. A letter from George Whitfield to Reverend Mr. John Wesley in answer to Mr. Wesley's sermon entitled Free Grace. In paragraph, the first scripture he gives was Galatians 2:11. But Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Apostle Paul confronted Peter straight on, because Peter became a little hypocritical there. And this is just the first paragraph. It's in December 24th, 1740. "Reverend and my dear brother, for some time before, and especially since my last departure from England, both in public and private, by preaching and printing, you have been propagating the doctrine of universal redemption." You know what is universal redemption? It means that everybody has salvation. "I fear I have been sinfully silent too long. Or then be not angry with me, my dear and honored sir, if now I deliver my soul by telling you that I think in this you greatly err." I link this to my sermon in the website. "However, we believe all who were chosen before God, all who were chosen before the foundation of the world, are redeemed in Christ during our time and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And they are kept in faith by the power of the Almighty God, and God will preserve us to the end. We as believers have the confidence in this. And this confidence is not in us. How do you have this confidence? It's not in us, but in Christ Jesus, what He did on the cross. And I doubt He will impute His righteousness to the believer, then He will take it away later. Christ will never do that. He's not going to impute His righteousness to the believer, then later on, I'm sorry, you mess it up, I'm going to take it out, my imputed righteousness. That's not a Christ we have. We have a Christ who assures of salvation. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, if you turn with me to Philippians 1 6. Being confident of this very thing. What is the confidence we have? That He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Wow! So He who began a good work in you, when did He begin a good work in you? Since the day of your salvation. That's the beginning of the good work. And He will keep you until the day of Christ will return. Wow! So our perseverance is not dependent on our work, but on the God, on God's grace. We did not love God, right? But God loved us. The Bible says we were enemies of God, but yet He loved us first. Wow! If God loved us even when we were enemies, God will keep us to the end. 1 John 4:10 says, this is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent us His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means, you know, God's wrath was pacified. That's the word propitiation. His wrath was upon us, on the sinners, but it was pacified. Christ satisfied all the demands of the law by His works. So if a genuine Christian loses his salvation, then we need to come to the conclusion, if that doctrine is true, if a genuine Christian can lose his salvation, then we need to the conclusion to say that God has withdrawn grace from that person, right? Salvation is of grace. So if you lose your salvation, that means God took that grace out from that person. When God takes the grace out from that person, what is left? The law. Right? It's either law or the grace. And what is left is the law. How then? How can you fulfill?